So let us turn now to God's word for our instruction. Luke 14, we begin reading at verse 15. Come, let us hear God's word. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came, and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Amen. Thus far the reading of Holy Scripture, and may the Lord bless it to us this evening. Let's pray before we come to the message tonight. Dear young people, I direct your attention this evening to those verses that I read in your hearing just a few moments ago, Luke 14, verse 15 to verse 27. And the subject that we have before us this evening as we consider this parable is the subject of dismissing God. As you see here, there are people that dismissed this invitation of this man who had a feast, and people were palming off this man. You know what I mean by palming off? Those of you who perhaps play rugby, you know what it is when somebody comes to tackle you, you palm them off, you push them to the ground. Here are people pushing, as it were, palming God off with excuses as to not come to him. And I want us to examine this evening as we look at this parable. But I want to begin by saying a few things first. Young people, you and I come into this world with one terrible, deadly condition, and that is our sin. We come into this world as sinners. Nobody teaches us how to lie, to cheat, how to do wrong things, because we are born sinners. It's part of our nature. It's because we come from our first parents, Adam and Eve, and not only have we inherited their sin, but we have inherited their likeness, and we are just like them. And so is everyone that is born into this world, and we need saving, as I've told you many, many times. And the Lord Jesus Christ said he has come into this world to seek and to save that which is lost, and he came to seek sinners. In Isaiah 59 and verse 1, God says this, listen very carefully, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, or your sin, have separated between you and your God. Hope we understand that. God is able to save. We're told that there in that verse. His arm is not shortened that it cannot save us. You imagine somebody reaching out an arm to pull somebody out of a deadly pit full of vipers, or out of an ocean and that person's drowning. Well, God's arm is not too short that it cannot reach out and save us. We're also told here that God's ear is not so heavy that it cannot hear. Well, what is the idea there? The idea is this, is that God is never tired of hearing us. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God will save them that call upon his name. But we're also reminded in that second verse that our iniquities, our sin, have separated between us and God. You see, young people, God is so holy that he can have nothing to do with sin. He must punish sin. He must punish our sin, or we must have a Saviour that dies for our sin. Now, these words in Isaiah were true for God's people at Israel, but they are true for us. Our sin has made a separation between us and God. And this is why we need to come to him for forgiveness. We need to come to him for pardon. We need to come to Jesus Christ for eternal life. Jesus said, "He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." He forgives us of our sin when we come to him. He gives eternal life to them that believe on him as well. So we must have that deadly condition dealt with, because when we die, unless we have that forgiveness of sins, unless we repent of our sins, it is not a good prospect for us. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did of heaven. And this is a very real warning. And this parable is given to us, the parable that we've just read here in Luke 14, is given to us to warn us about the many invitations that we may hear of the gospel. God will not be, as it were, fobbed off. He will not be palmed off. He will not accept feeble excuses for us not coming. Now, perhaps we've got excuses as to why we don't come, but they are all pitiful and feeble excuses as far as God is concerned. Now, just remember, the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to save sinners. He said this, "They that are whole or well have no need of the physician, but they that are sick." And then he said, "I've come not to call the righteous," or that is people that think that they're righteous, "but I've come to call sinners to repentance." So sin is a terrible thing because it separates us from God. And the Lord Jesus Christ has come that we may be reconciled unto God through what he has done on that cross in dying for sinners. Not only does sin separate us from God, but it drives us away from him. And we avoid God through our pitiful excuses. Now, what I want us to do is to look at this parable that's before us that the Lord Jesus Christ gave, and I want us to consider it this evening. In this parable, there are many people here that you'll see are invited. But what they do is they spurn the invitation. There is a certain man here, we're told, in the immediate here, has a great feast or a great supper. Now, this parable is not to be confused with the great wedding feast, which we find in Matthew. There are similarities, but it's not to be confused with it. Now, we know this. The Lord Jesus Christ often spoke through parables. Now, I trust you all know what a parable is. It's an earthbound story meant to give us understanding of the heavenly things. The Lord Jesus Christ often used earthly illustrations. He spoke about sheep. He spoke about nets. He spoke about seed being scattered. And so he used all of these illustrations that we may understand God, we may understand forgiveness, we may understand salvation. And so here the Lord Jesus Christ gives us this parable to illustrate that most people in this life make pitiful excuses about the gospel, make terrible, awful, shameful excuses about why they don't come to God. Now, as we look at this parable, as we begin to look at it, we're told in verse 16 that a certain man made a great supper and bade, that is, invited many. Look at verse 16. A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, "Come." Now, I want you to see there are actually two invitations that go out. Look at verse 16. We see the first invitation. "Then he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many." And then if you look at verse 17, we see a second invitation goes out, but it's actually to the same people. It says, "And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden." See, they've already been invited. They've already been bidden to come. And he says, "Come. For all things are now ready." So you see the two invitations there. Verse 16, he invites these people. And then when the dinner's ready, the invitation is now that they've got to come. Verse 17, the time is come. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ here, if you look at the previous verses, is speaking here to a Pharisee. And he speaks about eating bread in the kingdom of heaven. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible said, "I am the bread of life." I am the bread that has come down from heaven. And of course, he's speaking about himself. When he speaks about eating bread in heaven, he's speaking about enjoying fellowship with him. He's speaking about having eternal life. Jesus said, he who eats my flesh. We're not talking about eating him physically, but we're talking about taking him in as our Savior. We're talking about embracing him as our Lord and as our God. That's what we mean, and that's what he meant by the person that eats my flesh, drinks my blood, the person that is relying on me for salvation, the person that is trusting in what I did, and I came to this world, I came to live a life for sinners and to die a death for sinners. That person that eats me and drinks my blood shall have that everlasting life. And of course, this parable is meant to teach us about the importance of coming to Jesus Christ and not fobbing him off, not palming him off. Now, let's come back to this parable. Now, a good king in the ancient world would be one that cared well for his people and for the well-being of society, and he would invite people to such a feast. He would care for them, he'd want to talk to them at this feast. But Jesus Christ, young people, cares for our souls immensely. He cares where we are going. Do we realize that God does not delight in the death of the wicked? And Christ's concern for you tonight is that you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if you were invited to one of these great banquets or to one of these great feasts, you wouldn't want to miss the opportunity, because number one, the food would be sumptuous. The food would be, we could say, out of this world. Delicacies that we would never ordinarily eat. And also, you would get the opportunity to meet with that great person. But how much in comparison is Jesus Christ? Young people, if you're not saved, let me just say this, you don't know what you're missing out on. To become a Christian is the most wonderful thing that you can know. I know for 26 years of my life, I lived in the darkness of this world. And I know what it is to be very disappointed with the world. When the world promises you things, you realize that all that it promises, it's not what it claims to be. Life in this world can be very disappointing. But the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. We're told that in the Psalms. When we come to Jesus Christ, we find that the food that he offers, as it were, spiritual food, life, not only life here, but everlasting life, is wonderful, is beyond description. And so this speaks not so much to the earthly and a great king's banquet to which we're invited, but it speaks to the great, as the book of the Revelation puts it, the great marriage feast of the Lamb. That day when we shall forever, if you're a Christian and your sins are forgiven, you shall forever be with the Lord and you will know sinlessness in your life. Young people, I cannot wait for the day that I never sin again. You know, that's the thing that I'm looking forward to heaven so much about. Not only going to see the Lord Jesus Christ, but the day that I'm never going to sin again. That day when I'm going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the day that I'm going to see all that God has promised me, to have unsullied, pure and perfect communion with God and his children, and to be forever free of sin. I cannot imagine it. It must be wonderful for God's people right now whose souls have been perfected in the heavenlies and they enjoy the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, surely you would think, as you look at verse 16, these people would be very eager to come, wouldn't you think? At first, the invitation goes out, and they probably nod their heads and say, yes, I'll come. And then if you look at verse 17, the servant at supper time began to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And then in verse 18, we're told that they all began with one consent to make excuse. Maybe we are making excuses. What is this first man's excuse? The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground and must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Well, could you imagine this man? He says, okay, I've had the invitation, I've had the first invitation. Now the invitation to come on that day, he's known about it all along. He says, I've bought a piece of ground. Look there, I've bought a piece of ground. Please have me excused. I must needs go and see it. Well, you ask the question, don't you? It seems a strange excuse. Surely, he actually examined the property before he bought it, didn't he? Didn't he look at it? Didn't he give it the once over? Now, if you were going to buy a piece of land, you would surely go and have a look at it. You'd want to see the trust deeds. It's actually a very, very pitiful excuse. And if he's bought it, is it not too late anyway? He's bought the property. So what's he going to do? He can't get a refund. But he's known about this great day. We know that there is a day when we shall have to meet God. But we keep putting it off. We keep making feeble excuses, just like this man that says, I've got to go and see this piece of land that I've bought. Well, he's seen it before. Obviously, he must have seen it. But why does he have to go and see it again? You see, this is the excuse. Maybe sometimes in our lives, we're making the same excuse over and over again. Well, I've got this to do. I've got too many things occupying my life, and that's the reason why I won't come to God. That's the reason why I won't come. Well, what's the problem? Well, of course, he just doesn't want to go. He chooses the land over God. And this is how often we are. We choose things over God. Now, I don't know your hearts tonight. Maybe some of you are Christians. Maybe some of you are saved. But if you're not, what is the excuse you are giving in not coming to God? Is there something? It probably isn't land. You're all too young to buy property. But maybe there are other things, you see, that have the devotion of your heart. This man, it was a piece of land, woods or property. Maybe it was a fancy piece of property. But surely, friends, there's nothing more important, is there? God made the land. God made this world. And one day he's going to destroy it. And everything that we have, young people, everything that you have, go home and look in your bedroom. Everything that you have, one day is going to be destroyed. You can't take it with you. It's going to go and it's going to be destroyed. But you know, the one opportunity to be with the King of Heaven, to be reconciled with God, will be taken away. Are we letting things get in the way of us come to God? Look at this man's pitiful excuse. I pray thee, have me excused. Young people, when we make excuses to God as to why we don't come to him, God doesn't excuse us. Because he knows that all our excuses are not good enough. Have you ever gone late into class and tried to make excuses? And the teacher knows full well that you were maybe messing around or something like that, and you're not excused. Well, the teacher doesn't know everything, does she or he? But God knows everything. God sees our lives. And he sees the things that we put in front of him. And we mustn't do that, because God will have no rivalry over land, over possessions, and over material things. God made the land. He made the air that you breathe. He made the people around you. And God has a right to take it all away. The important thing for us is to come to God and not to make excuses. The second excuse, look, verse 19. See the second man? And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. Well, we ask the question, didn't you inspect them before you bought them? Didn't you give them the once over? Didn't you look to see if they were healthy? Can't you go on another day? Can't you go on the day afterwards? You see, sometimes we get our priorities wrong. And that's what's wrong with this man. He's bought yoke of oxen, but he says, I must go now. I've got to go today. And you know, that's so often how we are. We get our priorities wrong. And that's maybe a reason why we don't come to God. We say, well, I've got to do this. This is more important than that. But you see, all of that will prevent you from coming to God. There's nothing more urgent. There's nothing more pressing than coming and meeting the great King, the Lord Jesus. Because this parable here speaks about the great feast. Because you read here at the end that those who are bidden and don't come shall not eat, as it were, the bread of heaven. And so it is in this parable. We might ask him, you can't take those cattle back now. What's the point? You can't get a refund. Yeah, but he says, yeah, well, I want to test them. I want to test them because this is something I want to do. You see, it comes down to this. We must stop and think. If we allow the things of the world to get in the way with God, they will get in the way. They will take priority over our lives. The Lord Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of heaven and God's righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Young people, let me ask the question again. I know I ask many times. If you were to be taken very soon, what will everything that you have acquired in this world, what will it profit you? Remember what Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gained the whole world and yet lose his soul? Imagine you dying tomorrow. And I mentioned this before, when I was young, I had a number of young friends that died early. A number of them didn't seek the Lord. What a terrible thing. You all know the gospel. But friends, we've got to come to the gospel. We've got to come to Christ. We could say to this man, well, you can try out your cattle next week or the day afterwards. But he says, no, I've got to do it now. Friends, we've got to see that coming to Christ is the most pressing and most important thing of our lives. I want to test these cattle. But there might be a young person here tonight that says, well, I want to try out the world. You want to try out the world? Well, God says, actually, the world is a very dangerous place. It's a place of snares. Try out the world and you will be disappointed. Try out the world and it will deceive you. The world will tell you, well, satisfaction is found in the world. The world, as John puts it, has many snares, has many traps. You might want to try out life. Maybe somebody says, well, I'm too young to be a Christian. I want to try out life. Well, my friends, you may never get an opportunity. You may leave home, go to university or something like that, and you say to yourself right now, well, I want to try out life. Well, it may be that God will just let you go your way, and you will never hear another invitation. What a sad day that will be when you hear the words of the Lord Jesus, depart from me, I never knew you. Sometimes God lets people try out things to their own peril. And did you notice the Lord doesn't go after these same people? Did you notice that in this parable? He doesn't send his servant back to the man that made excuses about the land. And then he doesn't send his servant back to the man who made the excuses about the cattle. Well, friends, you know, if we keep palming God off and fobbing him off and giving pathetic excuses, God will just become tired of our excuses and he will never give you another gospel message again. Now look at the third excuse. Verse 20. Another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Well, again, that's a really pitiful excuse. This man says, the reason I can't come to this great feast is I've just got married and now I have a wife. Well, as he asked the king if he could bring his wife, I'm sure the king or the rich man, the certain man, whoever he is here, would be more than happy to have this man's wife. And you see, people do this as well with relationships, not just with a wife. And I've met many people saying, well, actually, I don't want to be a Christian. I don't want to come to church or anything like that because my wife won't like it or my husband won't like it. Well, that's a poor excuse, isn't it? You could invite the other person. Maybe it's this. Maybe you're ashamed. Maybe you say, well, I've got lots of friends who aren't Christians and I can't be a Christian because, well, I'll lose my friends. Again, young people, that is a lame excuse. You're not going to thank your friends when you're in hell. In fact, you're going to look at them and you're going to think, actually, the reason I didn't come to God is because of these people. And look, I'm in the same stinking, horrible, wretched, miserable place as them. Don't let people make you make pitiful excuses in not coming to God. What a pathetic excuse. This great king would probably say, yes, your wife is welcome too. Bring her along. But the reality is this man's wife was more important to him than God. And friends, we have to say, for some people it's their friends that are more important. Maybe it's your reputation. Maybe you think, I wonder what people would think of me if I follow Christ. Look, there are many things in our lives that we wish we would have done when we were young and we didn't do them. But this is the one thing, young people, that we will eternally, everlastingly regret, is not having come to Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. So do you see, young people, the Lord right here is setting forth the utter madness, the sheer madness of the excuses that we sometimes make in sin and the coldness of the human heart. And I think we need to apply this, don't we? I don't know where your heart is tonight, but if you're not a Christian, ask yourself, why is it you keep making excuses as to why you don't come to God? Do you say it's too inconvenient for me? Do you say, I'm too busy for God? He would cramp my style. He would cramp my lifestyle. All this other important relationships and affairs in my life. That, well, really, I would lose that. Remember what Jesus said? He who loses his life will save it. Remember that? And we've got to be prepared to put him first. Are we prepared and willing to put Jesus Christ first in our lives? You see, you can't possibly keep the things that you should be denying and follow God at the same time. It's impossible. And so, dear young people, all of those things that we thought of there are phony, pitiful excuses. There's no reason why you're not coming to God other than your sin, if that's the case. Now, you might say, well, oh, well, I don't know. There are so many, I go to school and they teach about science and evolution. Well, have you ever stopped to consider that perhaps those things are wrong? Have you ever stopped to consider that the world might be wrong and that millions of Christians are right and that actually Jesus Christ is right and that he claimed to make the world and he told us that we're sinful unless we repent and believe upon him? Have you stopped to think? Well, you will live and die to regret those excuses that you're making, whatever they might be. Even if the whole world says this is not true, it doesn't make it not true. It is true. If you notice this parable, why the people declined the feast, we could say it's one of two reasons. They either didn't like the man that invited them, right? They didn't want to be in his company, this rich man or whoever he is. And that might have been a legitimate excuse, right? In terms of earthly terms. But we have no reason to reject Christ, the most wonderful person, the most kind person. You and I have no reason. The Lord Jesus, it is said that he was such a person that people said no man ever spake like him. Such a kind, wonderful person. Why would you not want to come to Jesus Christ? Well, the reason here in this parable is either they didn't value the king, they couldn't stomach the king, or we don't want to look at him, this stuck-up man. Look at him, flaunting all of his money, buying all this expensive food. Oh, we don't want to go up to his house, to his great palace, and watch him show off. Well, he could have been a kind king. But I think here in this parable, he was a kind king. To invite people. But think of this, the God of heaven and earth has invited sinners to come to him. We who are worthy of hell and death, we have done terrible things in our lives. God invites us. So it's either that they couldn't value the king or they didn't prize the food. the things that the king was offering, all this sumptuous food. And so it is, we could turn, I suppose, in the spiritual realm. Maybe you love sin too much. Maybe you don't like the appetite of holiness. Maybe that doesn't appeal to you. You see, young people, you've got to ask God to deal with your heart. You've got to ask God to help you to desire not sin, but to desire Jesus Christ. Do you want to be like him? Let me ask you, young people, does your sin embarrass you? Does it make you feel ashamed? Well, it does for a Christian. Are you proud of your sin? Well, I hope you're not. It's an awful thing. Because as I began to say, that our sin has separated us from God. But his arm is not too short to save. The invitation is, Jesus says, come, come. Well, this parable, we think about it in terms of an earthly sense, must have been a great insult to a king. Imagine this. He's invited everybody around him, but nobody comes. He's put the best food on. He's given proper invitation first time, and then second time, the dinner's ready, but nobody comes. What an insult. And so you can see the rage of the king here. Look at verse 21. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. You see, the people invited at first were, if you like, pretentious people. Oh yes, we'll come. But they were very unwilling. And here now he invites those who are unable. The poor, the lame, the blind. Or perhaps we could think of it this way. Here's the off-scouring of the earth. People, the world doesn't want anything to have to do with. Some of them are vagabonds. Some of them are, if you look further down, those in the highways and the byways, those in the hedges and the hedgerows. Oh, these are people that nobody wants anything to do with. But here we have these people that were poor, low estate. Those who were maimed, the halt, the lame, they could not walk. The blind could not read the invitation, let alone find his way. But this great king or this great man says, just go out, send the chariots out and go and get them. Well, what is the picture here? Here we need to understand. I want to ask tonight, you know who the Lord saves? The scripture says, those who have a poor and a broken heart. Those who have a contrite spirit. The Lord is nigh, is near unto such people. Young people, do you feel yourself to be like these unworthy people? These people who didn't see themselves to be worthy to be invited to this great feast. And in fact, you know, if we're honest with ourselves, we have to say this, I'm not worthy to go to heaven. And I say that as a preacher here tonight, as a minister of God's word, I'm not worthy to go to heaven. I deserve to go to hell. Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. And you see, it's very true in a natural sense, isn't it? People in this world who perhaps are blind, who perhaps are lame, they don't see themselves to be special or anything wonderful. Isn't that true? Oh, they're of a gentle nature. And here the idea really is somebody that sees, oh, I'm so unworthy of this great king's love. I'm so unworthy of Jesus Christ. And look, he says, bring them. God says, bring them all. Bring all these people that are poor, that are lame. Bring all these people that see themselves to be wretched and naked. Has God made you to be that way? Is God showing you your sin and seeing your need for Jesus Christ? And look, verse 22, and the servant said, Lord, it's done as thou hast commanded. All these poor, these lame people have come. And yet he says, look, there's more room. Look at verse 23 now. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Go and get out these other people. Compel them. People that say, well, I'm not good enough. Well, there's the story. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden, invited. That's the original group. All that thought they were too good to come. And kept making excuses. He said, not one of those people shall taste of my supper. And that's the Lord Jesus speaking. He's saying, not one of those people will be in heaven. Do you realize that tonight? Unless we see ourselves to be terrible, wretched sinners, there's no place for us in heaven. But he bids us to come if we feel, if we're conscious of our sin, if we acknowledge our sin. The scriptures say, God will in no wise, Christ will in no wise cast us out. And look at verse 25. And there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father, mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. The Lord is not saying there literally, you've actually got to hate your parents and your brothers and your sisters. What he's saying is this. In comparison, your love to me needs to be supreme. I need to be your priority over your family, over your whole life. Unless you see your great need in me as your Saviour, you cannot be my disciple. Young people, are we getting our priorities right? Or are we like these other people here, these three pitiful men, making lame, pitiful excuses? There's no excuse for us not to come to Christ. There is nothing more important in our life right now than our salvation. Because God could take away our life tomorrow. Or you may never, like these three men, may never ever get another invitation. I don't know. God knows these things. But he has laid this message on my heart for this evening, and I pray that we will come to Christ and believe upon him. Amen. Well, let's sing Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, number 558.